2 Corinthians chapter 5. One of the greatest evidences of new life is change life. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, the Bible is very clear that He's come into your life. I suggested this morning that Newton might have discovered what goes up will come down, but the Bible tells us what comes in will come out. And for the believer, the Lord Jesus Christ desires to work Himself out of your life. He wants to manifest Himself. Sometimes when I meet a Christian who's not doing very well, struggling, I'd say, now, until you start walking with the Lord and you have a testimony, don't tell anybody you're saved. You say, well, why would you do that? Because it's bad advertisement for Jesus. That's why. People who are not walking with the Lord, who have no evidence of new life, the changed life, it's just, in the eyes of the world, it's just hypocrisy, isn't it? So what we need is authentic. As we'd say in Mississippi, you don't have to prime the pump when Jesus is inside. He will work Himself out of your life. So let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. And let me read again just the one verse, 17. And we're going to pick up where we sort of left off this morning about this topic of sanctification or set apart. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new, and then now the all things are of God. So we suggested this morning that there's a condition to be met, and we see that in the little word, if. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ. We've all seen the cartoonist painting various comic strips. I want you to visualize in your mind a cartoonist, and he's making a cartoon about heaven and hell. And so over here on this side, he paints some clouds in the background over here and has someone standing here with a big book in their hand. And maybe a halo over their head. You can see this in the cartoon, you know. And here's some poor sinner approaching what should be, or in the cartoon, is like the gates to heaven. Okay, everything bright and shiny back here. And maybe it's supposed to be St. Peter or somebody's got the big book, okay, and this poor sinner comes up. In the cartoon, Peter's going, name the book. Then over here, second frame of this cartoon, you got some red man with horns and a long tail and a pitchfork, and that's supposed to be the devil, okay? And the devil is looking at this poor sinner. Behind the devil, we got another door here, and the flames behind the door, the lake of fire back here, and Satan is smiling, you know, and he's going, come on, like this. Now, let me encourage you. Some people think that until you die, you'll never know whether you're going to heaven or whether you're going to hell. Matter of fact, some people think the door to heaven is in heaven and the door to hell is in hell. Now, let me tell you, you have been deceived if you think that it's true. Matter of fact, the door to heaven is not a door like this that we open or close. It is none other than the person of Jesus Christ Himself. He said, I am the door. By me, if anyone enter in, he shall be saved. So the door to heaven is, hang in here with me now, the door to heaven is not in heaven. The door to hell is not in hell. Some years ago, somebody put out a track. I don't know who designed it, who wrote it, but it says, what I must do to go to hell. And you open it up and it's blank. There's not one word inside that track. Because the Bible tells us already we're born into the world dead. There's some crazy things happening in Hollywood and TV. Something about the walking dead. You ever see, I've seen these things. They don't look very nice, these people, you know. But that's the way we are. We're dead men. We're in sin, David said, that my mother conceived me. We go forth from the womb speaking lies. There's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned, come short. Our righteousness, not our sin. The best we got is like filthy rags before a holy and a righteous God. So if you do nothing, like zero, you're born into the world. You take a little baby, put him right there, and take another baby, put him right here. Give this one a toy and just let him go. Just watch him. This one crawl over there, bop him on the head, take his toy away from him. We are by nature sinners. It is built in with us. You never have to teach a child to lie. You say, now, honey, tell the truth. You never have to teach them to be selfish. You say, now, you need to share, you know. And so the Bible is very, very clear. We're born into the world, separated from God. No wonder we got to be born again. One birth is not enough. It's physical. And we only do that through Jesus Christ. If anyone be in Christ. It's a big if. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this world. Think about that for a minute. Not God Almighty, the God of this world. There was a time in eternity past where the God of this world was kicked out of heaven. You read about it in Isaiah. He exalted himself. I want to exalt my throne above the... I want to be God, Satan said, and God cast him out of heaven. A third of heaven evidently went with him. No wonder when God puts a man and a woman on earth and says to them, have dominion. The devil said, no, this is my earth. This is my world. I'm the God of this world. I rule this world. And there was a big battle initially and immediately in the garden. And you remember that story. The God of this world is none other than Satan himself. He's the enemy of your soul. So the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, so they can't see the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved. Now watch. The devil doesn't want you to see Jesus Christ dying for you. He doesn't want you to spend any time thinking about that big hurt in your heart. He doesn't want you to take any time to think about eternity or what it would be like 1 second after death. He wants to just keep you on the roller coaster. Oh, it's busy at school. It's busy at home. It's busy at work. I don't have any time. So, if anyone, so let me put it like this. Right now, right where you are, you don't have to move. You don't have to do anything. You're on your way to heaven right now. Because you've accepted Christ as your Savior. You've said, I'm the sinner, he's the Savior, is my only hope. If that don't work, I got nothing else. You've trusted Christ. You're on your way to heaven. The Bible says that very clearly. You have everlasting life because you've believed in the Lord Jesus. So some of you here tonight, guarantee right where you're on your way to heaven. Wonderful. But it's possible that somebody sitting here tonight is on your way to hell. Like right now. You don't have to wait till you get to wherever the cartoonist wants us to go, see, until you figure that out. I can tell you right now, you're either in Christ or you're not. If you're not, you don't have any hope. Don't matter what church you go to, doesn't matter how good you are, doesn't matter how much money you give, it doesn't matter. The whole thing boils down to only one thing. Are you in Christ or are you out of Christ? If. There's another interesting little phrase in the Bible. We won't take time to look it up, but I'm just going to quote it to you. It goes something like this. Talking about the place of judgment and punishment, the Lord Jesus says this. a place, and I'm going to misquote it and see if you can pick it up. It goes like this: a place where the worm never dies. Now, I quoted that. It doesn't say that. That's what we often hear. Oh, a place where the worm never dies. You look that up and I'll tell you what it says. A place, are you listening, where their worm never dies. You say, what is that? Their worm never dies. See, what that means is the worm there stands for their consciousness. There's never going to be a time in heaven that we don't appreciate what the Lord Jesus has done for us. We're going to be praising the Lord forever and ever, thinking, how could I ever have gotten in heaven? Well, Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. Okay, so we know that. But listen, on the other side, the flip side of that coin, let me tell you this. There's never going to be a moment in hell that your conscience is going to be clear, a place where their worm never dies. It's going to always be, oh, only if I would have trusted Christ. I knew I should have trusted Christ. And for eternities after eternities in the lake of fire, the Bible is very, very clear. You're never going to be free of the consciousness of, I didn't need to be here. I go this far. For you to ever go to hell, you're going to really have to try. God has put barriers, blockades, barbed wire, razor wire, so that you wouldn't just stumble in there, so that you just don't accidentally one day, oh, where am I, you know? You have got to refuse the love and the grace of God. You've got to say, if there is a God, he's not big enough to make me serve him, and I'm going to do what I want to do. And nobody in hell going to say, God didn't give me a chance. Did you know? Nobody is going to blame God. There's going to be gnashing of teeth. There's going to be angry people who say, I hate God, and I don't want to be in his heaven, and he'll make sure you don't. And that you're not. The little word, if, it is conditional. You are saved or you are lost, like right now. Okay, remember that. Now, so here's our next thought in this verse. If anyone, there we go, anyone, red or yellow, black and white, green, purple, it doesn't matter, see? It doesn't matter which side of the tracks you grew up on. It doesn't matter how much education you got. It doesn't matter what your budget is for the year. None of that matters. God is no respecter of persons. If anyone. There's been many a people that have thought God doesn't love me. Not interested in me. If any one. I tell you, if we had time, we'd have testimony. We'd just go around. And any of you that know the Lord, you'd have something to say about this. One night after a meeting, a young couple, boy and girl, came up. I thought they were either boyfriend, girlfriend, or married. I didn't know. And this girl said to me, I just can't believe that Jesus would die for me. He doesn't love me. I said, yes, he does. She said, you don't know me. You have no idea what I've done. I said, you didn't kill anybody, did you? She said, I stabbed a man 6 times, but he didn't die. I thought, oh my goodness, you know, you never know who you're talking to, right? You don't know backgrounds. God loves you. And he knows everything about you. It's not like, oh, God sees me when I'm preaching. I'm doing pretty good here tonight. He says, Joe, what a great guy. God knows me when I drive home tonight. God knows me when I go back tomorrow to work. And whatever, he knows you when you go to school, when you go to work, when you pull the curtains and close the door and you talk to your wife or your children or your husband. And you're not nearly what you pretend to be. God knows that. Or is that? If anyone, not willing that any should perish, we know that. Make it personal. If anyone. Okay, if anyone what? if anyone is in Christ. If anyone is in Christ. How do you get in Christ? Jesus says, there's a day coming when I'm going to send you another comforter, John 14. He was their comforter. He says, I'm going to send you another comforter. He's going to come. Listen to this. He'll be with you forever. I like that, and I'll tell you why. If I had no other verse on eternal security, I got it. No, I don't need any other verse. The Holy Spirit himself is going to come, be the comforter, among many other things, be the comforter, and he's going to abide in us forever. That settles the issue if you could ever lose your salvation. God's never going to send the Spirit to hell, right? And if he's in me, like I mean, it's just like it's all over the Bible, eternal security. But then he goes on to say, another day is coming when you're going to know, the disciples, you're going to know that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, and I in you. Oh boy, we're really going places here. I don't know if you ever thought about it like this. The thrice holy God of Israel. Holy, holy, holy lives in here. Wow. I know it. I believe it. Sometimes I experience it, but it boggles my mind. God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. What, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you? Wow. And if anyone be in Christ, Christ says, I'm going to be in you, and you're going to be in me. So how does that happen? At the moment of saving faith, that happens. It's just like born again, Christ in me, Holy Spirit, Romans 8 and 9. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. You can't be saved without it. It is things that happen at the same time. I see myself as a sinner. I see Christ as the only Savior. I reach out by faith in Christ. Now watch something. It's not faith that saves you. It's what you have the faith in. I had a recurring dream. I don't have it anymore. I'm really glad I don't have this dream anymore. I dreamed that I was in an airplane and way up, like, you know, 40,000 feet or something. And the flight attendant comes along and says, we got problems and everybody's going to have to jump. And so she's handing out parachutes, you know. I'm serious. I had this dream more than once. And she got to me and she said, Mr. Reese, we ran out of parachutes. I thought, just my luck. Oh, boy, you know. But she said, I have backup. I have a large beach umbrella. I'm telling you, this is in the dream. And I'm looking at this thing. I'm going, okay, you know. And she said, now, you know, it's not a parachute, but it will soften your fall, you know. And I go, and in this dream, now, you know, in dreams when you jump, you never hit the bottom, you know. Thank God you never, it's just you wake up. And I launched with this large beach umbrella, you know. Now, you and I know that no matter how large that beach umbrella is at 40,000 feet, that, and what? I believe it will do it. I believe it. I got faith like you wouldn't believe, but I'm believing it, okay? But it doesn't matter how much faith I have in a large beach umbrella at 40,000 feet. It's not going to save your life. Not going to save your life. No matter how much faith you have in yourself, God knows I've tried, and you're depending on yourself. God knows that an invalid lived next door to me, and for 30 years I ministered, I took him food, I even read the scriptures, facing the wrong thing. You get this? It is the object of your faith. And only in Christ. That's the only way you get in Christ. It's faith in him. Nothing else works. And so someone says, well, how do you know if you're in Christ? How do you know? I said, well, in the summer of 1963, a great big army truck pulled up in front of the high school that I had just graduated from. And I was the only one that got on that truck. Just me. Just a little Joe Reese, just a little Mississippi boy. But now I got Army fatigue zone. I got two duffel bags. I have to drag them. I can't pick them up. They got everything in them, you know. And I get in this truck, and I drive for hours and hours, and along the way we pick up other people. And by the time we get to Fort Polk, Louisiana, that deuce and a half was full of new soldiers. And if you said to me, are you in the Army? Boy, I know I am in the Army now. That tailgate opened up, and a man looked about as big as Goliath started shouting things at me. I couldn't even repeat here. And those duffel bags I couldn't pick up, I was going to see, yes, sir, yes, sir, you know. I'm in the Army now. One day, Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, God says to Noah, Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. That's very significant. I don't like any translation that doesn't use the word come. Sorry, I don't know what translation you got, but the best translation is Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. Okay, I'll tell you why. If I said to you, go into the kitchen, where am I? Well, I'm not in the kitchen, but I want you to go into the kitchen. If I said to you, come into the kitchen, where am I? I'm in the kitchen. I want you to come in with me. Watch this. Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. Where's God? He's in the ark. That ark is the only safe place on earth. So Noah has a decision to make. Took him 120 years to build the thing. Certainly he would go in. I mean, you'd think he would, and he did. That's what he did. He walks up the gangplank or whatever it was and went in. And then in, I think it's verse 16 of the same chapter, it said, God closed the door. Boom, done. If you said to Noah, Noah, are you in the ark? He said, oh yeah, I'm in the ark. How do you know? How do I know? There's evidence all around me, you know. I mean, it's just like, of course I know I'm in the ark. My question to you, do you know you're in Christ? Do you really know? Or are you just hoping against hope that maybe somehow, I don't know how it's all going to, I'm just like, I'm really hoping. But do you know? That's a big one. If anyone is in Christ. Someone said, you know, Noah may have fallen down inside the ark, but he couldn't fall out. Isn't that great? I like that. I like that because that's the way the Christian life is. Christ is our ark of safety. Once, you know, Jesus said, come unto me. He's like, come on, don't make it hard. Christ is the door. Come to me. Me and you. You and me. And I tell you tonight, you can know that you're in Christ. It's not, well, I think I am. I hope I am. It's like, there is evidence. And if there's not evidence, you have every right to review and see if indeed you are. And if you're not, tonight would be a great night to just trust Christ as your Savior and be able to say, I know I am in Christ. Let's go a little bit more. If you think I'm going long tonight, I'm not going long tonight because I got a 2.5 hour drive in the snow to get home, so I'm not going long. Might go a little bit long, but not too long. Oh, isn't it great to have fun? I like it. Okay, so if anyone is in Christ, got to trust him to get in. Okay, notice the next word, he is, or she is. The person is. What's my point? Present tense. Not he is going to be. Not he was. But is. Present tense. He is a new creation. China and Japan have made billions of dollars modifying everything that people in other countries invent. They make it better and they make it cheaper. It's just amazing what these people can do, you know. But you cannot, well, let me put it this way. The sinner is not a modified sinner to become a new creation. You know, sometimes we talk about, the story of the monarch butterfly. A couple of years ago, actually, we found one of those things. Chrysalis, something like that. It's before you see anything. It just looks like a little blob on a twig. And what happened, I understand, is this caterpillar climbs up on this twig and just goes, and it just spins this little thing around him, and he waits there for a while, and then this thing opens up. At one time, my friends tried to help his. It opened up a little bit, so he just took some tweezers, you know, and just like fell on the floor and died. It's just like, you can't help them. Like, that's part of the process, is the struggling, the developing. They got to do that, you know. And so anyhow, finally that thing opens up, and you don't see a modified caterpillar at all. Like, it's not like a caterpillar with a couple of wings and, you know, things like. It is a new creation. It is brand new. Let me put it this way. God doesn't wipe the slate clean. He takes the slate away. You get a brand new. You see what I'm saying? It's like, it's different. It's not like, oh, we're going to fix. The new creation is not an improved sinner. This is what I'm trying to say. It's not like do better. The new creation is not a reformed sinner. Change your habits. The new creation is not a modified sinner. Okay? If we could just get them to do what our tradition is. Like church-going, good people, Bible-caring people. If the emphasis is on the outside, how I look or how I present myself or what I bring with me or getting to church. There are millions of people going to church today that are not Christians. They're not new creations. They've just bought into religion. New creation is not a modified sinner. A new creation is not a remodeled sinner. I'm going to put it, maybe this is even as bad, a new creation is not even a sinner with a new start or another chance. The new creation is a dead sinner. Got to die, folks. Got to die to yourself. And Sault Ste. Marie, well, he died at 100, so I'm going to say, and that was 60 years ago. There was a fellow in Sault Ste. Marie by the name of Dick West, and he owned a meat market, okay? And one day, by the grace of God, Dick West got saved. And there was a hill in Sault Ste. Marie called Bruce Hill. And he's about halfway up that hill when he got saved, so he wrote a gospel tract. And the gospel tract said the old Dick West is dead. And he put out all, everybody thought he died. But they don't know. Old Dick West is dead. His little pamphlets all over the place, you know. And that's exactly what happened. Look, when you get baptized, don't make it hard. Baptism is a symbol of what's already happened in your heart. It is your identification, your association with Jesus Christ. Okay, what? Jesus on the cross. Okay, watch this. I'm up there with him. Symbolically, he's taking my place. Okay, I'm there. Christ died, I died. Christ is buried, I'm buried. I remember my whole family got saved. I was the first one. Mom and dad, two sisters, their husbands, kids, they all got it. I baptized them all in November in a lake in Mississippi. Yep, the real deal. It's just the way I think the Lord would have had it. I set them down in the living room and I said, do you know what baptism is? And they go, oh yeah. I said, you don't have a clue what baptism is. I'm going to tell you what it is. It's not sprinkling babies, okay? It's not holy water. And so I'm telling them this. You're identified with Jesus. Jesus on the cross, he died. You died. Jesus is buried. You're buried with Jesus, okay? And then Jesus comes out in newness of life. Now watch, this is significant. The old Joe is on the cross symbolically. The old Joe dies, okay, and is buried, but the old Joe does not come up. The new Joe comes up. Not the remodeled. Not the sinner who's got another start. A brand new creation. That only, listen, God took some dirt one day in Genesis chapter, and they breathe. Try it. It's hard. Like breathe in the dirt and see if it gets up and walks away. New creation. And one day Jesus Christ breathed the breath of life into you. And you're a new creation. It's the real deal. The dead sinner made alive in Christ. Okay, one of the greatest evidences, of course, is the changed life. So how do you know if a guy has a new creation? Well, again, I got so many stories. I could tell you stories all over the place. But some of us have been up in Moose Factory and James Bay area, and we've seen various things, evidences of new creation in isolated places. It'd be right here in this room. It doesn't have to be in James Bay. It could be in Mississippi. It could be in Alabama. It can be in Carlton Place, it can be in Perth, it can be in Ottawa. But when it really happens, there's evidence. I don't know if I told you this story. There was a school principal for 9 years. My wife and I, we went into 17 classes each week for 9 years, 5 different public schools. She took grades 1, 2, and 3, and I took 4, 5, and 6. We had a half an hour with the teacher there at the desk giving the gospel of Jesus Christ for 9 years. Walked into a school one day, and the principal of the school said, can I talk to you? And I said, yeah, of course. I've known him for years, you know. And went into his office, and he said, I don't know if you can help me, he said, but I'm not sure about my salvation. He said, but Walter is. Walter, sure. Well, who's Walter? Walter's the custodian. He's the first guy there and the last guy to leave. I mean, I know Walter because he's in the little Bible chapel that I go to. I know Walter, okay? Born again man, loves him. So I said to the principal, I said, was there ever a time in your life that you accepted Christ as your Savior? And he said, well, when my dad was dying, I really was in the hospital room. I really prayed and asked the Lord to save my dad from dying. And he said, the presence of God was in that room in such a way that I never forget that. I said, you didn't answer my question. Have you ever made a conscious, rational, logical decision based on the Word of God to accept, to receive Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior? He said, no, I never have. I said, well, that's your problem, and I got to go. I got a class. I said, he said, sit back down. If you're going to do it, if I'm going to do it, I want you to stay here. So I sat back down. He stood up at his desk, looked right up into heaven, into the ceiling, and he said, God, I know I'm a sinner, and I believe that Jesus died for me. And God, you better make this work, because if you don't, I'm going to be very disillusioned. Amen. 2 weeks later, he called me and he said, I need you to go to my house and talk to my wife. She was once a vibrant nurse, and she had an unanswerable question that drove her almost insane. For 7 years, she caught a train and went to a psychiatrist or a psychologist. I never get them guys straight. Went somewhere to Toronto for help. After 7 years, he said to her, you might make it. Most people with your problem usually commit suicide. You know, that was the only hope she ever got. So I'm over there knocking on the door. She comes to the door. She's just like look right through you, okay? She invited me in. She said, I only have one question. I thought, oh, Lord, I wouldn't know it. I'm just from Mississippi. She said, I've asked people for years about this question, and nobody knows the answer to this question. And I thought, I'm sure I won't know it, you know. And she said, the question is, can we know for sure we can have eternal life? In less than 15 minutes, she came to the Lord. You say, was there any evidence? Oh, boy. Those people had such a radical, this lady, it's unbelievable. Everybody knew that something had happened to that couple. Their lives were radically changed. The changed life is always one of the greatest evidences of salvation. Old things pass away, all things become new. One day Lazarus, that was Jesus' friend, you remember him? And Jesus went, and Martha and Mary had little conversations with him, and wish you'd been here, you could have done something. Jesus said, well, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Okay, well, that's good. If you die, you can live. But he said, and those that live and believe in me shall never die. You go, what is that? Well, that's the hope of the rapture, of course, isn't it? If we're living when he comes, we're not going to the grave, we're going to the sky and be with him. But nevertheless, Lazarus was dead, and you know, he waited, and by that time the body's decaying, and he stands out in front of the tomb and calls him by name. Some have said if he didn't call Lazarus by name, the whole cemetery would have come forth. But he said, Lazarus, come forth! And Lazarus came forth. Do you ever wonder how he came forth? Like, did he float? Did he hop? I mean, he's bound, right? That's what you say. Like, he's wrapped up like a mummy. That's the way they do that, okay? I don't know how he came forth, but he came forth. And you know what Jesus said? Loose him. Loose him and let him go. Those grave clothes, by way of application, could represent the old things in our life. And you start unwinding them, you know. Old things have passed away. I guess my question as we close tonight would be, how you doing with that? I found it really interesting. He didn't tell Lazarus to do it. He said he asked the servants to do it. So they go over to a man who can't move. Take the grave clothes off so that he can have new life now, resurrected life. I think the Lord would like to use some of you like that. Some people still bound up in some old grave clothes. Can't serve the Lord very well. They need help. Wouldn't that be great to be able to help them? Just to go and say, excuse me just a minute, let me take one layer of this off for you. It's going to be a whole lot better. You say, well, is that real? I mean, does that really happen? Yeah, it really does. And Jesus put it like this, and I'll be through. As much as you've done it to the least of these, my brothers, you've done it to me. You want to serve the Lord tonight? Start with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Help them, would you? Help them. They need help. Some of you need help in this room tonight. You can't do it yourself. Need somebody to put an arm around you. Not judge you. Not condemn you. Just say, let me help you get a couple of layers off here. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things become new. And all things are God. It's been a delight to be here with you today. May the Lord encourage you as you encourage one another. Let's pray. Father, it's an amazing plan that you have. Angels would love to do what they don't have the privilege of doing, pointing one to Christ, encouraging others in the Lord. So, Father, help us not to take that role lightly, and help us not to react violently when a Christian in compassion and love comes to help us. We need to let them help us, and we need to help one another. The Lord Jesus made it really simple. They will know you are my disciples. Not by our doctrine or our traditions or the way we meet, but by our love. True, genuine love. Provoking one another to love and good works, and so much the more as we see the day of his coming approaching. Lord, would you minister to broken hearts, lonely souls? Would you send someone to put their arm around them this very night? Weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. For we are new creations in Christ. Amen.